Good morning. We are in the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we are beginning our exposition this morning in verse 9. And I have five or six Proverbs for you this morning, depending on how far we'll get through the text. Proverbs chapter 20, beginning in verse 9. We have this morning two Proverbs here in our lesson that deal with commerce. That would be 10, and that would be 14. So, regarding business and business transactions, if you're in business, this is pertinent to you. Verses 12 and 13, on the surface, you look at those Proverbs, and they're self-explanatory. But the words that are used in the proverb have a very significant spiritual foundation, and we're going to teach the proverb that way. Okay, here is 9, who can say, I've cleansed my heart and I'm pure from sin. 10, as for diverse weights and diverse measures, indeed, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. 11, even a youth in his deeds are distinguished, so is his conduct pure or upright. Now, the English translations about that word deeds is rather agnostic. You don't really know whether the proverb is positive toward this youth or negative toward the youth. And so that is this word deeds. I take it to be negative, and I will explain that as we go through. I believe that it is talking about the wicked or mischievous youth. And that's the way I understand it. So the second line, a warning to wise parents to never underestimate the devious behavior of the young. And that's the way I see the proverb. Now, here's 12. As for a fool, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, both of them the Lord has made. And 13, do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes and be filled with food. 14, bad, bad, says the buyer, and when he has it in his hand, then he boasts. So, a rather broad range of subject matter for these Proverbs this morning. Let me tell you how I'm going to teach them. Verse 9, in regards to the theological proposition that we have in verse 9, the answer is no one. No one is free or pure from sin. 10, a life of honesty and fairness will bring blessing from the Lord. A life of honesty and fairness will bring blessing from the Lord. The wise parent will never be deceived by the youth. The wise parent will never be deceived by the youth. 12. From the natural of creation to the supernatural of God's power in the ordinary person. From the natural of creation to the supernatural of God's power in the ordinary person. Here is 13. Consider the opportunity before you. Consider the opportunity before you. And finally, 14, a transaction in honesty is always real wisdom. A transaction in honesty is always real wisdom, skill. And that's what we're studying together. Okay, here's the exposition beginning in verse 9. Who can say, I've cleansed my heart and I'm pure from sin? The wise are self-aware. We all grapple with sin. Vigilance is what is required for us all. That was the Old Testament sacrificial system, and that is the New Testament's confession of our sins on a regular basis. And that is the vigilance that we must entertain constantly for as long as we are in this life. Proverbs 28:13 is kind of the Old Testament guide for dealing with sin. The one who confesses and forsakes transgression obtains mercy. So from the Old Testament times, we were being instructed in the constant vigilance of confession and seeking God's blessing and forgiveness upon our lives. Now, line one here opens with a rhetorical question. Who can say? It anticipates the answer. No one. This word cleanse means to be pure. Exodus 27:20. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you, and here's our word, pure beaten olive oil for the lights of the candelabra in the tent of meeting for the tabernacle. That was the light in the wilderness. This word is used in Job chapter 8 and verse 6. Bildad tells Job, if you earnestly seek God and ask the Almighty for mercy, if you are, and here are the words of our proverb put together for us, pure and upright, carrying the idea that one has a clean conscience toward God. That would entail the reference to the heart there in the top line. So his heart is clean because he has made confession and he has been obedient to the law of Moses. Line two, there's pure again, same word that we saw in line one. Who can be pure before his maker? And here's the point of the proverb. All men everywhere are guilty. Guilty before God. Not born clean. Not born neutral. Born naturally hostile. Enemies, in fact. It's what the apostles teach us. So, in all of life, one is not righteous. No, not one, says the apostle, quoting the Old Testament. He must be vigilant about seeking his daily forgiveness. So what do we actually have? Because the blood of bulls and goats, says the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews, don't forgive sins, do not cleanse us from sin. What actually do we have that we can depend on? And that, of course, is 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That was a once and for all act, as opposed to the law of the Old Testament, where we had to continually come back and sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice in obedience. And God saw those sacrifices, and Paul says that he passed over your transgressions as an Old Testament saint, because he was looking from his vantage point to the once and for all offering of the Son. And that is Christ Jesus. And that is our lives. And so we are constantly confessing our sins. And the Apostle John says that's a proof in itself that you are a believer, that you are among the righteous, that you constantly are confessing your sins. Now, think about that for a moment. We don't put our faith in the church. That's Catholicism. Come to the church. Here you'll find forgiveness. No. Our forgiveness is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with Him. And the church and its meeting is merely a function and an expression of what's already taken place in the hearts of every individual that believes. Regeneration, life. And we gather here in life around His eternal Word. Once and for all act, the death of Christ, the Roman Church, the Mass, reproducing the death of Christ on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. It's an abomination. Christ died once and for all for our sins, and you never go back to recreate that act again. There is no need for it. We have been forgiven, lock, stock, and barrel, by Christ and His precious blood. And that is the proverb. Here is 10, diverse weights and diverse measures. We have a repetition of the word. In ancient Israel, a weight was a stone, a measurement, and a measurement was an ephah, a means of measuring a dry capacity of grain. The idea of the proverb is that you are to have two separate measures in your daily commerce and in your life. And to do anything other than that is an abomination. Wisdom teaches us to conform to correct rules and regulations that enforce ethical purity. Those are His rules, not created by the Harvard Business School in a class called ethics. No, they are His laws, His word, and we are to adhere to it. Here's the covenant name that gave the law to Moses. Censors against any form of fraud, any form of deception in our transactions with one another. Look at this top line. Diverse weights pertain to measurements by scales. Diverse ephahs have to do with the dry measuring standard size of a container in antiquity. Deuteronomy 25. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Isn't that interesting? Want a long life? Want a blessed life? Then conduct your affairs with honesty and candor. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's what this book teaches in all your ways. Wait a minute. This is business and this is my Christian life. No, it's not a pizza. It's all together without the slices. You are the same here as you are out in the world. and conducting your affairs one to another. So the blessing of God falls upon you. Don't lean on your own understanding. And anything less, the scriptures declare, is an abomination, the worst form of revulsion from the Lord. Such conduct means that a person has no fear of God in their eyes. They're living a life of folly. Now, if your proverb or your translation here has the word indeed, or you may have the word both there, it's an exclamation point. Bing! Red circle. This is very emphatic from the Lord. Meaning, no matter what, don't live by your wits. You have been brought into a relationship with Christ who transforms every area of your life. And you are no longer living by wits. You are now living by Him. Where did the manna come from? I didn't ever hear of anybody planting the manna, watering the manna. No, it was brought to them from above. Where do your blessings come from? Where does your prosperity come from? Above. Keep your eyes on Him. He is the one who gives you your daily bread. And that's the way we are to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Anything less, it's an abomination. Here is the warning, I take it to be, from the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. In the way you judge others, you'll be judged, he said. And the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Well, so sowing abundantly, you reap abundantly. And you're living by faith, and that produces the abundant life. Here's 11. Even a youth in his deeds. Here is the New American Standard. I prefer this translation, distinguished. So is his conduct pure and upright. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The reality is human beings are deceitful from youth. Here a youth is not the son or daughter being trained in the home, but rather a young person that's out on the street. Thus we would even call them a neighbor. But it's this understanding of the word deeds that is really the focal point of the proverb itself. How do you interpret deeds? We'll discuss that in a moment. It is the all-encompassing act of people who put themselves, how? By disadvantaging others to advantage themselves, or disadvantaging themselves so that they can advantage others? How does one choose to live? Our translation, distinguished, means to make oneself recognizable. Now I'm going to give you this verse in this real life story, and you'll never forget this word again because it's plain as day. 1 Kings 14:5, the wife of Jeroboam, and here's our word, made herself recognizable, that's distinguished in the New American Standard, even though told to appear before the prophet Ahijah in disguise. The idea of the proverb, by actions, by activities, a person is revealed who makes himself recognizable. Now, last week we had Dan teaching us from Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. How do people describe you? How do you think they describe you? Do they describe you by the fruit of the Spirit? That's the way we should be looking to others. That's the way we should be projecting ourselves to one another. So it's the idea to make oneself recognizable of both actions and activities, and that makes the person recognizable, known. Line two, this conduct. I want you to look at this conjunction, if you have it in your translation as an if or a whether, maybe. That's unfortunate because really it dulls the force of the second line in the proverb. The lexicon translates this adverb so in the negative, which tells us that the deeds here in the proverb are really mischievous, wicked, even evil. Here's the way the lexicon points us to this understanding of the proverb. Job 6:13, so do I have the power to help myself. It's a negative answer. No, you don't have the power to help yourself. A question in the negative. And so here is the result in his conduct, in his activities, in his attitude, in his youth. Used by Elihu in Job 34:11. According to the conduct, that's our word, of a man, God will repay the man, says Elihu. The second line, a negative question. And this is the way we summarize and understand the proverb. So, is his conduct pure and upright? No. What do we do then? What is the wisdom to be practiced? What's the skill for living here? Never underestimate the mischievousness of the unregenerate, and particularly the unregenerate youth. I think I can hear my mother clapping from heaven right now. She said, by the time I was 8 years old, when things were quiet, she went out hunting for me. There was the day my grandfather had dried his cellar in the back of his house, spent a great deal of money. It was kind of an engineering feat and a lot of time and effort. And I thought I saw rats down there, and so I flooded it. And then was so wise to run in and brag to my family about what I had done. So I can hear my mother clapping from heaven. This second line, the negative question. Keep your eye on dealing with the youth. Appearances may be deceiving and often are. Never underestimate the wickedness of a child. Here's 12. As for the hearing ear and the seeing eye, both of them the Lord made. A practical proverb, of course, telling us to use the very things that God has given us to be wise and skillful. The top line, the ear that hears, is constantly throughout the proverb referencing one being teachable. Hearing the instruction of the parent in the home, to hear, to listen, to obey. Here it is, Proverbs 23:19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. So the word hearing is used 30 times in this book of wisdom, skill, for understanding. The eye is what distinguished the wise king that we looked at earlier in our study, verse 8. It was his winnowing activity. of the wicked in his presence. He could see. And that was verse 8 of our chapter. So the exhortation to see is to be awake, to be alert. And now the words, and here's where we transfer from the natural, the creation, to the supernatural in the proverb. Has made. Now, you know this. You know where this word occurs. It's a very, very famous text in the Old Testament. It's Exodus chapter 4. Who made? You know, that's where Moses was standing before the burning bush and he was doing one of these. You got the wrong guy. This is the wrong place, the wrong time. Here was his argument. I've never been eloquent in times past or recently. I am amazed sometimes at the way God prepares me to teach a lesson. Last Tuesday, I sit in this little place that I go to early in the morning, and it's rather quiet, so I study. But recently, the former governor of the state of Oklahoma has started coming there, and he works the room, shaking everybody's hand, knows everybody, of course. And he's very quick, very sharp, knows people. Yes, we'll get that done. He sat right behind me in the booth. We were literally inches apart. And he was talking, you know, very quick, very sharp. But the man he was talking to was talking very slowly. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's exactly what's going on here. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said, who? And now look at this. This is the great thing about studying these words from the Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 12. Who has made man's mouth? Now, how many times do we have to see this in the Scriptures to learn the lesson that he's constantly reinforcing and teaching us? It's not what you were. It's not who you are today. It's who I'm making you to be. And that's what we looked at last time together with Jacob crossing the river, meeting his brother. He was Jacob, but now he has been pronounced Israel, and he is different, and he has been transformed. And that's what God is in the process of doing. Remember his words to Abram, Genesis chapter 12. I will make, he says. I will make. That's what he's doing in your life. He is transforming us. He is growing us up to be complete. And we complain about our weaknesses, our failures. We need to do one thing. I remind myself of this all the time. Listen to the voice of the burning bush. Follow that voice, no matter what the terrain looks like. I'm sending you back to Egypt. You're going to bring out all the people. A virtual impossibility. But don't lean on your own understanding. Listen to the voice of the great shepherd, and he will lead his people. And you will do impossible things. Now, here is 13. Do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes and be filled with food. Another warning about the negative consequences of laziness. The top line opens, do not love. What is it that you love? Regeneration has taught us to be attentive, to be alive, to be energetic. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The apostle tells us we are always in a new beginning. Every day is a new beginning. And here it is, the life of Christ reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. You are not a reformation of the old person. You are new now in Christ. And that is the reality. So stay attentive. Sleep is a gift, but here it's a behavior to avoid. The deed from destiny theme again. Remember, thinking that leads to deeds that determines destiny. Look at your proverb. The destiny, poor. Line 2, open. Occurs 19 out of 20 times in association with the eyes or with eyesight. Now hear, open. It's a command to simply take advantage of your opportunities. And that's what you have. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was listening to Mark in Luke chapter 2 in his exposition, and I was very much moved by his description of Simeon. And I thought, what a beautiful way to frame Simeon, that he was basically the template. And Mark said, that's what I want to do. I want to be that for Believer's Chapel. The man who was dedicated to the temple. That's what I want to do here in this place. And that set my gears really to running. And I thought to myself, Mark, you just did a wonderful job of explaining what James Montgomery Boyce taught us when he came here in the 1990s in his series on the Christian mind. And his last lecture of that series was a theology of place. Theology of place. And here's where he got it. He got it from Jeremiah 32. God had already told the prophet that the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to wipe out the southern kingdom. And now, here's what I want you to do, Jeremiah. I want you to go out and buy a field. Go take good silver and go buy a field. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. In a very short amount of time, Nebuchadnezzar's going to own that field. What am I buying the field for? The Lord God said, you buy the field because it will be a proof that I love this land and I've set my name on it and I will bring it back to you again. He called it a theology of place. That this is a point of identification. That we can come here together. And we can share our gifts and we can minister to one another. So that word open, here it is. The openness of your eyes to all the opportunity that you have every time you're here at Believer's Chapel. Who can you serve today? How can you serve today? What can you do for somebody today? That's called body life in the practical theology department. There's no body life to it. It is the power of the regenerated spirit and a man looking at himself as he truly is. He is a believer priest. And that is all the difference in the world in the Protestant Reformation. No more priest. Now you are the priest. And now you are the minister. And that's what the elders reinforce here. There's no hierarchy. There is the use of gifts, and we are to minister to one another, and the apostle gave us the spirit in which to do it, counting others better than ourselves. Now, here's 14, our final proverb this morning. Bad, bad, says the buyer, and when he has it in his hand, then he boasts. It's a picture of a transaction. It begins with insincere speech, and at the end, like line 2, with the purchase in hand, he is gloating or boasting. Our opening words, bad, bad, the repetition, means it's an exclamation point. The lie, many think that would be shrewd. I'm just shrewd and careful in business. But there's nothing shrewd about a lie. This is a business transaction. This is not a war. This is not warfare. In wars, you do what you have to do. It's not murder in a war. It is a war. And so in warfare, you lie. In warfare, you deceive. But not in a transaction that is built upon ungodliness. And that's what you have here. This word sets the scene for the ancient Near Eastern market where everything's haggled over. Now look at the word when. Line 2. That means it's temporal. In other words, the dialogue over the transaction is over. And that leads us to the predicate in the proverb. Look, here it is. In his hand. Now he boasts. He boasts and gloats over what he has accomplished. Let's break this down closely. First, the words in his hand, it means to be gone, to go away, to disappear. That's used in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 7 for bread being gone. The idea of line 2 is when the buyer is gone, away from the earshot, the range of, then the seller, he boasts. That's the second half of the proverb. Then refers to the future situation relative to what has just taken place. He boasts, that word's used 21 times in this form, but only twice in the sense of boasting over oneself. Isn't that interesting? It's used in 1 Kings 21:11. This is almost humorous. The king goes off to war. And what do kings do in war? Well, kings sit up on a hill. They've got their honor guard, you know, the two guys with flags on each side, and the flags are waving. And he looks down and sees the carnage of the battle. And when the day's over, it's 5 o'clock, time to hit the tent home, he goes in, he pulls his armor off, and he says, "Man, what a day of battle we had." That's this word. It's boasting about something that you really didn't do at all. It's self-congratulations. And that's folly. Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord said. Let not the wise boast of his wisdom, or the strong boast of his strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice covenant, loyalty, love, justice, righteousness in the earth. You know, we talked a few weeks back of in Genesis 23 where Abram bought the field of Ephron and he didn't seek to bargain. He could have had the field for free, but he didn't bargain with the man. And this is the lesson for you and me. Because Ephron sold him the land for 300 pieces of silver. Now, who's Ephron? Ephron was a Hittite. Ephron was a Canaanite. And temporally, Ephron made the front page of the paper. Land deal of the year. Put him on the cover of the real estate magazine. Ephron, the man who knows how to negotiate. But think about it. How do you know anything about Ephron at all? Except for Abram. That's how you know. Don't you realize that you and I are the winners of history? We're the winners of all this. How do I know that? I know it for certain because it's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. And here it is. Everything in heaven and earth is all going to be summed up, gathered together in Christ Jesus. That's makes us the distinguished people. These billionaires rocketing off, doing this, doing that, buying this, having that. Well, they're fools. You're the winner of all of this. And you win it all because you're in Christ. And He is the fulcrum of all of history. My friends, don't kid yourself. We are people who are blessed from above, not by our wits, by Him. And He is the one who puts all these things together for His own glory. He doesn't look for the wise. He doesn't look for the gifted. They are the people of the world. He looks for the weak and the broken. And there He empowers them. And they accomplish His will for His glory. And that's the proverb. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for our time of study this morning. How grateful we are for the Scriptures, how they equip us to be all that You would have us to be in Christ Jesus, the skill for living. In His name we pray. Amen.